Last week at, am I on, brother? Okay. We looked last week at the matter of Christ the Apostle. Remember, that means a sent one. In Moses' case, he was sent by God to Pharaoh. In Christ's case, he was sent from heaven to earth to save us. Moses was sent down from the Mount of Sinai to form a covenant with the nation of Israel based on the law that God had revealed to him through the angels on that mount. Christ went to a mount sent from heaven to a mount outside of Jerusalem and was crucified to pay the penalty of all mankind's sin. And remember this Christmas season when people are listening to, from time to time, a Christmas carol, even in places of business, you have more opportunities maybe to talk about the fact that as we study Hebrews, what is obvious? He grew up. Some of us want to view him still as a babe because that's a wonderful, sentimental time of the year. And it is vitally important that we emphasize the fact that he was born. We know he wasn't born on December 25th. But we know that, and why they celebrate it on December 25th, the birth of the Lord. What we have to do, and it's our obligation, I believe this, all of us sitting in this room that know the Lord, all of us have the obligation to keep that in front of the world, because the world literally, at one time we preached, the world's taking over our holiday. Now don't forget, we took this holiday away from the world in the first place. They were celebrating at December 25th, Saturnalia. They worshiped the sun, and the sun was coming back to the side where it's brighter, longer days. And so they were celebrating that, and it was nothing more than an orgy, debauchery, and drunkenness. That's all that it was. The Christian slaves got that day off, and so they said, we're not about to be involved in that, and this is the only day we have. So why don't we celebrate the birth of our Savior? And that's where it came from. And know that and be honest with it. You know, I know you. We sing songs like On a Cold Winter's Night That Was So Deep. No, the shepherds were not out on the side of the hill on a cold winter's night, you know. So he was born sometime, you know, between April and September. Because that's when the sheep are out on the side of the hill. Okay? And don't forget, the lowly shepherds were the first to know, besides those at the scene at Jerusalem, that the Christ child was born, because the angels themselves came to tell them. And that tells us that Christ is interested in the lowest as well as the highest. So Hebrews tells us what he is and what he's accomplished in light of his ministry of taking on a body like our bodies, and what it means for him to be the sent one from heaven to bring salvation to you and to me. He's going to go on and say over and over again. Now, folks, we're going to share this argument with you. Now, when we say argument, we're talking about a defense. Because the people that he is writing to are people that, frankly, have either totally rejected him, totally accepted him, and some, I believe, on the borderline. They haven't accepted him yet, but they're not necessarily saying, hey, we don't buy it that he is the Christ. So that's the Jewish nation summed up in all honesty. And so he's saying, first of all, who gave the law? Angels. Okay, Christ is better than the angels. Who handed the law and mediated the law to the people? Moses. Okay? Now I'm going to show you how Christ is better than Moses. And then on and on and on. And we're going to spend an awful lot of time on the sacrifice and the worship and how he is better than all of that. Okay. So that's where we're, you know, what this book is really all about. There's a beautiful song for Christmas time. No longer a baby, no longer a child. I don't know the title of it, but I know that's one of the major lines. In other words, the songwriter emphasizes that he grew up. And here we need to understand that we're not here to worship a baby in a manger. We're here to worship a Savior who died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of our sins. The thing that is helping me the most in these times, because I've just had to say goodbye for a while to two very lovely ladies that were very, very precious to me. My sister-in-law, Jean, married my brother, Eddie. She was a widow. He was a widower living in Gailton. And they gave me the privilege of doing their wedding ceremony. That was odd, having to sit down with my brother and say, I know you're my oldest living brother, but I can't marry you unless you tell me for sure you're born again. Because honestly, before Jean, he wasn't very interested in spiritual things. Now he got baptized with me, but if his baptism is like my baptism, only thing we got was wet, you know, because I was as phony as a $3 bill. But thank God, in his patience and given other chances, and even the fact that I lied and lied and lied about I'm saved. And, you know, I was lying about that because I had no concept of how you bring this thing about, because the church just didn't help us in that area. Now, I don't know whether I'd have been saved earlier if somebody would have sat down with me and explained to me, you know, but they would just say, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. Well, I looked around and said, okay, I know these people. I'm living like they are, so I must be saved too. That was my logic. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who pierced my heart and changed my approach and showed me what I had to accomplish. And only thing I accomplished, of course, was praying and asking him to forgive me and to become my Lord and Savior. And that he did. And that he changed my life overnight, and I'm so thrilled with it all. But I lived under the confusion of faith for 23 years before I lived now under a confession of faith. Maybe you were like that, I don't know. But we're at chapter 3, and we're looking at him just finished in thought that he was the perfect ambassador, the perfect apostle sent from God. Can't say that about Moses. No, you can't do that, because Moses failed in many areas, down through the Exodus, and he never did get into the promised land because of what? Disobedience. God told him to do one thing, he did it another way. Now he did the thing, but he did it in another way. Now we're going to deal with that unfaithfulness. You know, what does it mean to be faithful? Now, stop and think. Could anybody say that there's a perfect ambassador? That they've reached where they don't need a Savior? See, if Moses could have done that, Jesus would have never had to come. If anybody could work their way to heaven, then Jesus would have never came. Understand that. Because that would be the basis then of how you get saved. But Romans, as well as the book of Hebrews, as well as the other books of the New Testament, say the only way you're ever going to get saved is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to believe that he paid for your penalty of sin. He will transform your lives and make you somebody brand new. And frankly, he will not ruin your life. He will not make your life boring. He will make your life meaningful and very satisfying. Understand that. That was a concept I grew up with, that if I become a Christian, I'll have to be one of those boring guys. And then I found out what it really means to be saved, and then I found out also it's not boring. Now, we come to the matter in verse 2 that he was faithful in all of his house. Verse 1 says he was faithful, or verse 17 of the previous chapter, forgive me, he was faithful. And then he comes now to verse 1 of chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and priest, high priest, excuse me, of our confession of faith. Now again, we went over that matter of profession, confession, okay? Now, trust me, or you look it up and check it out for yourself. The difference between the word profession in the original language that this is brought over from and confession in the original language. And there's helps for you to do that. You know, you can buy a Vine's word study if you want to, and of the New Testament words, and you get it in the English, you get it in the Greek, and you get the definitions. And it's not the only one, but you can buy that if you want to be a studier, okay? Now, matter of high priest, not just a priest, in the midst of many other priests. It's the word archira. Arch, head of. So he's the high priest. A priest who rules. The high priest carried an awful lot of weight. Understand that. Awful lot of weight. I tempted to tell a story, but I'm going to quit. So he rules over the other priests. The priestly system and sacrificial worship. He rules over that. In function, he represented the interest of the people before their God. Now, I showed you by way of bodily illustration, a prophet with God behind him tells the people what God wants them to hear. The priest is turned around, and he faces God representing all of those behind him. That's the difference. And that priesthood of our Savior is what makes us eternally secure, because that priesthood is still going on right now And that's what we're going to see later on in this book. Note something else. When were the Jews forgiven of their sins for the year? And that's all they were forgiven of, is for that year. What event? You want to call it out? Day of Atonement, right? The Day of Atonement. Which priest could go in and offer the blood of the goat? And that was a goat on the Day of Atonement. Remember, there was the scapegoat that was left to go off as a picture of our sins being carried away. And there was the goat that was sacrificed. And that goat's blood was taken into the Holy of Holies one day a year to offer payment for sin. We're going to learn from this book that it was also a reminder constantly to the people of sin. But for you and I, we're in a different type of priesthood. He's our high priest, and we're priests. But he's not in among us in that sense. He's still the Lord. And don't forget that, my dear beloved. He's still the Lord. It looks today like he presented more like a buddy who gets on the back of your motorcycle and takes a ride down a road with you. No, bow down before him. Love and adore him. And there needs to be more knees. We would worship the way we're supposed to. We would be a much more powerful church. I'm not talking about our local church, although that's involved too. But power comes from prayer. And who do we pray to? Our Father, in the name of our Savior. And so we have that available to us. Because of his priesthood. That's the only way you and I could come into his presence. So on the Day of Atonement, he wore bells on the bottom of his skirt. I don't know how else to call it. They tied a rope around his waist. What was that for? Because if the bells stop ringing, they know he did something wrong in there. But how do you go in to get him when you're not allowed in there? So that's the reason for the rope. When the bells stopped ringing, they started pulling. That was the purpose. Because no one else but the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, why is he a better priest? Because what Holy of Holies did he go into to offer his blood? The Holy of Holies in heaven, not down here. Understand that. And so the Day of Atonement, they would go in and sprinkle the blood, and they were the only ones that were allowed. The high priest, not any priest. There wasn't a lottery that they pulled a priest's name out and said, "Oh, you got it this year." In fact, the matter is, I'm not too sure many priests would want it because of all the dangers. Because one misstep and your life was over. And God warned them ahead of time. He told them, this is what it will be, and it will be the high priest and the high priest only. Now, in the confession of salvation, hoping that all of you in this room have come to that place of the confession, I say the same thing about the Savior that God the Father says about the Savior. And he put it down in a book. And I agree with that book. With all my heart, I agree with that book. It is not a glance. It's a gaze. I gaze on him that's revealed to me in this precious truth. So I agree with all of that. That's what the confession means. Okay? So our confession of salvation, therefore, a believing sinner must admit the humanity of Christ. Now, what did we emphasize in the apostleship? We had to confess the deity of Christ. Right? Why is it so important that we recognize the humanity of our Lord and Savior? Because in the early days of the church, when people today say, oh, we got to get back to the first century church, we got to get back, they had all kind of heresies going on in the first century. And one of those was Gnosticism. And they said that Christ really didn't come in the flesh. He was a phantom. He wasn't real. Others in Gnosticism said he was a spirit that came on Jesus for a period of time up to the cross and then left him to go and be crucified. That was their concept of who he was. What he's emphasizing is that he was human enough to take on a priesthood that would represent not only God, but you and I. And he's doing that night and day, night and day, every moment of every year. He is our great high priest. And I can't wait to get to that section, but you'll have to wait. Okay? The confession also includes this, the sacrifice of his life and the shedding of his blood. Now understand, there'll be those out there who claim to be Christians, but when you pin them down, do you believe that his blood is necessary to believe in as a payment for the penalty of our sin? That was the money to buy us back, if I could put it in words, because you and I could never come up with the amount of money because we don't have the amount, but we don't even have the right kind of money. You see, the Mormons teach that if you mess up and you have to be killed for what you did, you can be rescued by shedding your own blood. Understand, that's the teaching of the Mormon church. And I believe we ought to know a little bit. I don't think we should be studying counterfeit constantly, but I believe that we ought to know where the counterfeit really is important to you and I. Because they would deny Christ's blood. They say, my blood can be enough to get in. Okay? But of course, they don't believe in a hell either. So understand that. There's just three areas of heaven, inner, middle, and outer. And the unbelievers go to the outer part, but there's no penalty of sin. Now, why do you then have to have a execution where your blood is shed? See the contradiction? Why would you have to shed your blood if there nobody in the Mormon church is going to hell? Because the Mormons are the inner circle people. You and I, as well, we're Christians, you know. Like the priest said to me when we were going through the lessons, well, you might go to heaven because you don't know any better, you know. But if Linda leaves the one true church, she is condemned to hell forever and ever. That's the fear tactic. Understand that. Thank God the Spirit of God broke through to her first and then broke through to me second, okay? So, get this carefully, very carefully. The total commitment to Christ as his only, our only means of God. That's our confession. If you think you can get there another way, you're deluded. I say that in love. if you're saying here, I'm not all that bad a guy, or I'm not all that bad a gal, and certainly God would never reject me, yeah? Then why did explain the cross again? Explain the cross. So it's a total commitment to the only way I'm ever going to be part of God's family is through His humanity and His shed blood. That was a real human body that they nailed to the cross. It hurt. It bled. It suffered. That body. Understand that. Can you imagine what he went through? Picture that. So in the analogy of the Old Testament, Jesus incorporated into himself. Now you with me? You haven't drifted yet, have you? Okay. In the analogy of the Old Testament, he incorporated within himself the two ministries of Moses and Aaron into one. See, Moses was the sent one. He represented God to the people. Aaron was the high priest, Moses' brother. Now, he spoke for Moses because Moses didn't want to speak down in Egypt because Moses had some kind of a speech impediment. And he didn't want to do it. And he didn't do it. Aaron spoke for him. But the authority still was with him because God sent him. Now, God said, I want you. And he said, no, I can't, God. I want you. No, I can't, God. And he said, okay, take Aaron along with you and he'll speak. But you're the one that I'm sending. So he brought those two ministries of being sent to speak for God and being commissioned, as we're going to see, to speak for man. All that wrapped up into one. You couldn't do that in the Old Testament. Understand that. Couldn't do that in the Old Testament. Now, Moses was the apostle sent. Aaron was the nation's high priest who represented the people before God in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. Now, here's where we were at in our outline. Reflect, in other words, go over the accomplishments through the crucifixion and resurrection. That's the word consider. Meditate on that. You're never going to waste your time and you're never going to get out of time in a sense of, I've exhausted my consideration of Jesus Christ. No, you'll never, ever exhaust that meditation. Remember, meditation, New Testament meditation, is gone over what was already revealed. It is not like the Eastern meditation of trying to drive everything out of your mind to where you're blank and it makes you, quote, feel better. No, meditation really means to chew over my steers. After they get a belly full of hay, they go out into the corral and they lay down. But they're still working. They're still eating. I watch their jaw. And they're chewing over and over and over that hay that they already put into their stomachs. You see, that's what the word means. So consider that. Go over that over and over again, what Christ did for you. And when you get tired of the gospel, you're in trouble. You've started your way backward rather than continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. We also went over the relationship of believer to believer. We're holy brethren. And we're in a special family. And we're to love that family. We're to love within that family. And when you find people, and if I can brag on Rose for a minute, when you can find people, now he knows her better than us, but the Rose that I knew, I was so enamored by her love. I think she genuinely loved people, and especially the brethren. Now, so then we all went over the believer to God, in relationship of the believer to God. Now we're at, we also, in verse 1, the relationship to Christ and his ministry. Verse 1. Now we're at the relationship to Christ in the house. Verses 2 through 4. The most important thing about a high priest, first of all, to do what he did in the heavenlies, he had to be perfect. But the priest that went into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies down here in the tabernacle, he didn't go in as perfect. Understand that. Because there's none of us perfect. That's why we all need a Savior. Pretty good won't make it. See, if I could hit 300, I could be making about $17 million a year. If I could hit 300 in Major League Baseball. That means 7 out of 10 times I failed at the home plate. I didn't get a hit. Now, 7 compared to 3. But yet in baseball, 3 is wonderful. And you can make a whole lot of loot if you could hit 300 for 7-8 years. Can you imagine? But you're still not perfect. You get into the Hall of Fame, maybe, but that's the way man measures. But God measures a different way. He had to be perfect. Now, understand something. Did you ever read the book, The Ugly American? See, it's about the ambassador that was sent to another country. And the only thing he was there for was himself. What was he supposed to do? Represent the United States of America and the United States' interest in that country. And this man did a study of this one, and I can't even think of the country that this ambassador was sent to. I think it was India, be honest with you, but I can't say that for sure. But anyway, we were shipping, because they were in need of food, we were shipping rice over to this country. The Russians were intercepting it and putting their label over the United States of America label on the bags of rice. So what did that country think of the United States compared to Russia? Hey, they care for us. They're sending us food that we need. Because he was unfaithful to the job that he was sent to do. You see, when you're given a job, the most important thing is not necessarily your skill, although that plays a role in it, but you better be faithful to that job to be successful. Now, so it characterizes faithfulness, his priesthood in 2:17, chapter 2, verse 17. Faithful here. He's a faithful high priest. Now, what's it mean to be faithful? Obedience to any important task. You tell me to do that, I'll do it. And I'll do it with all my heart. To do it in a prescribed way. Christ didn't walk the earth and say, you know, Heavenly Father, I come up with a better plan. to do it well. To do it at the right time. He couldn't come whenever he wanted to. What does Galatians tell us? In the fullness of time, in other words, when the time was right, God sent his son. And in that right time, he kept, what did he keep saying? If you read the Gospels, what did he keep saying? My day is not here yet. My day is not here yet. My day is not here yet. When they wanted him to do this or wanted him to do that. And of course, they didn't expect that day to wind up on a cross on top of a hill outside of Jerusalem. They thought that day would be, I'm stepping in front of you and declaring myself king. Did he do that? Oh, yes, he did. Forgive me for, you know, Becky was shaking her head no. Yes, he did. What day did he say, here I am your king? Triumphal entry, or if you may know it as Palm Sunday. What was he saying on that day? I am your king. He fulfilled all the prophecies that were said about him on how he would come into the city. And so he said to them, you want me? You can have me. And they said, we would rather have a murderer than you. Give us Barabbas. See, that's how blind the Jewish nation was. Now, also to do it in a loving spirit. Vitally important. To do it also with integrity and moral resolution. Note this. It is an indispensable qualification for stewardship. Now, who does that involve? See, we're stepping out now of Christ's ministry and stopping to think about, hey, this shoe may not fit, but maybe you get the right shoe and put it on because it means you and I. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, please. Joe's preaching away down there. I can hear him. He loves those kids. Chapter 4. I'll get there someday. Okay. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Who's he talking about? Every Christian and their ministries. Well, you say, I don't have a ministry. You're my minister. And that's what one dear girl, you know, younger lady when I first came here, that's what she always referred to me as. He's my minister. She's not telling a lie. Others, by the way, I was Preacher Leslie. They never called me pastor. I was either Preacher Leslie or my minister. But they didn't think. They were so young in the Lord when I was here the first time. I don't know where you folks are at. But they didn't think of themselves as having a ministry. How do you know that you have a ministry? I don't say you're doing it. I'm saying, how do you know you have one? Because you have a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is to be what? Used, not put in a closet. that maybe someday I'll get it out. Dr. Leish used to have a big silver coin. It wasn't money. On the one side is, I will serve the Lord. And on the other side, when I get around to it. And he used to say, here's your round to it. You can start now. You see, if all of us took on the ministries that God has for us, can you imagine how dynamic any church would be? But most Christians honestly think that here is what my duty is. To come faithful to church, praise God, and sit and listen. That's not it. Or I should say it this way, it's not all of it. Now, does God want you to be faithful? Well, we're going to see from this book, you know, chapter 10. Make sure you assemble yourselves together. Don't forsake that. But also, this is a ministry. And he says to these people, the required element is to be faithful. Now, we can say that about our Savior. Can that be said about you and I? Faithful to the ministry that God has given us. Now, I lost people over this preaching this in other churches. I don't expect you to do anything. I expect you to answer God. You're not answerable to me. You're answerable to God. Who are you going to talk that ministry over with someday? The Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. And so Christ fit that bill, a faithful man who is a custodian of the trust. So the idea of faithfulness is trustworthiness. You could say, I gave that guy a job. Why? Because I know I can trust him. He'll do it, and he'll do it to his best. And so I give that job to him. So Christ came to do the will of God, and he did it in a divinely appointed way. Now, we'll never get there, but should we be trying? God, I want whatever ministry, and I want to take it on, and I want to do it as a trustworthy servant. Christ did, and look what he did for you and me. Is it too much to ask of you and you and you and you? Is it too much to ask? When you consider what he went through as a faithful high priest? Are you a priest? Are you? You know, there's only one person shaking their head here. The other's saying, I don't know for sure. Well, let me assure you, you are a priest. Because all born-again people are made a kingdom of priests, again, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be faithful in carrying out your priesthood. That's one aspect of your ministry, in representing others. What do we come here on Wednesday nights for? What do you pray each day for? People who need it. We were praying for our beloved sister that God would restore her to health. At least I was, because I wanted her around for a while longer. But God said, no, I want to take her to a better place. I want to bring her into my presence. Her ministry is over. Yours isn't. How do I know that? Because you're sitting here. Consider that, beloved. Consider that. Look at Christ, who is called a faithful high priest. And then look at your ministries. Lord, can you honestly say about me, if I would be called home today, they could say he left a legacy of faithfulness. What legacy are you going to leave? You'll leave some kind of legacy. You're going to leave the legacy of faithfulness? I hope so. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our Savior.